What does that teach me? It teaches me this, that the people of God of That bit not only had a person to whom they were subject, but there was a place to which they were gathered nationally. A place that had the authority of scripture for. And thus, given Solomon's faith, the principle of sovereignty, there was the principle that gathered them, and that constituted them coming up to the sanctuary. But there was more than that. There was the sovereign, there was the sanctuary, but there were the services. And you say, where did you get all this authority for such services, Solomon? And he would tell you, of course, out of one place only. And that place was the scripture of truth, where the priests were distinguished in the presentations that they made. And you can see rising there the creed of the people of God. So it's a glad picture. It's a happy picture. There is a cover. There is a sanctuary. There is a curtain. And you can almost hear the notes of the song coming down the years. There is a people of God all united in a glad and happy way. And the words of Holy Scripture are these. Chapter 8 of Kings and verse 66. Only faith is, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, went unto their tents joyful, glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord has done for David his servant, and for Israel his king. There in that first picture, can you see the principle of goodness? And that is right in my heart. Now, brother, I can't leave it only in history. I must bring it down to us. And the same, exactly the same principles of love that would unite all the people of God. What are those principles? You look at them from a picture of a man, and you see this. The person, and who is that? That is God, is Christ. That is the Lordship of Christ. When we hear Christ is placed as Lord, that's where we can come. There's not one of us here saved this afternoon without giving Christ his place as Lord. That's Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus and God. Now that's not confession to man. You know that. That's confession to God. That's the sin of the heart. As we follow thee and give Christ his place as sovereign. But it doesn't stop at salvation. There's submission that takes me into the waters of baptism, that allows me to tell the world that has accepted Christ as my Lord, and that God's his faith in my submission. Well, there's more than that. There's salvation. Because God doesn't lead people to wander as good, holy, and good. There's that principle that he set forth, where there is the acknowledgement of his lordship. And when we get that in verses 1 and verse 9, this the church of God, which is a common, called sin, and which in everything, call upon the name Jesus Christ, Lord, both theirs and ours. There you find that the principle of lordship runs not only salvation and submission, but salvation to the Lord's name. That's the very principle on which the people of God will gather. And any other principle, as you can see in 1 Corinthians 1, will mean that some follow this name, some follow that name. It might be Paul, the mighty preacher. It might be Apollos, the eloquent teacher. It might be Stephen, the efficient pastor. But anything of that nature, it divides God's people. And thus you get the very principle of division in the thought of denominationalism. And the one name that allows the people of God to give Christ the faith that God has given is the name that's precious to every saint's heart. It's the name, Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give Christ his faith and come into such a gathering, scripturally constituted, what kind of a gathering is it? And your mind will immediately go to 1 Corinthians 3, and there, verse 9, God's building, God is construction, the emphasis is the foundation already made. But verse 16 is another step, where up the religious character and the emphasis in our millennium. And what is that? It is the gathering of real God's people where Christ is born. And where his people gather is constituted characteristically temple of God, where God's presence should be felt, where his purposes should be done, where his principles are accepted. All these distinctions, all these uniqueness of a New Testament gathering that allows the people of God to gather in union, in unity that is holy. And that is divine. And it's there that the service then is evident with priests of God, with practices in keeping with his word, with praying and blessing to the heart of my God. I can see what was depicted in the Old Testament. Under Solomon, standing at that altar, people of God, there united, and giving praise. God, I bring it into his New Testament setting. My feet sit gathered, and gathered to Christ with his spirit moving, and the presentation that comes from the heart, delighting the very heart of my God. Ma, you say, that's delightful. It delights our very heart, our heart.
Well then, leave that question. Let me just bring it to another question.
And here you see another man. What is he doing? He's standing at another altar. And who is that man? He's claiming the allegiance of 10 tribes out of Israel's 12. These majorities seem to be with him, and there he stands at an altar. There, and he's claiming what he says. He's a rebel against God and his purpose, and he's claiming allegiance of these people of God. Yes, God has permitted him, but there's no authorization for Rehoboam to act as he did, and thus divide the people of God. That place,
you know, has sacred associations for the people of God. That's better. That goes back to Jacob.
That has links with the past, and thus it draws us traditionally to that place. On that place, God is not authorized in Scripture. And compared with Jerusalem, the place where God has said his name would be put. This is an unauthorized person, claiming the allegiance of the people of God, gathering them to that unauthorized place. There's not only metal, there's Dan up there.
And you might say to Rehoboam, but look, are you worshipping Jehovah?
And of course you would say yes.
But look, Rehoboam, you've got cows.
You've got golden cows. Where did it come from? Oh, I got them out of Egypt, you know. But they do not have it.
And that's perfectly legitimate, isn't it?
Now that's not idolatry, of course. These thy thoughts that brought thee up out of Egypt.
Of course, we're just, as it were, worshipping the whole under the figure of the calf.
And thus,
well, Jeroboam, where did you get
these things?
Did you get them off your last line?
Or no? I made these priests myself.
These feasts that you have instituted, they're very close to the feast of Jehovah, but they've been moved on a month.
Instead of the 7th and the 8th month, instead of the 14th day and the 15th day,
they're a little bit different, you know, for the people are quite happy.
Under my sovereignty, gathered to this sanctuary, and these sacrifices, all are very willing to give. And you can explain, you can hear explanations from Jeroboam as to why the people should go to Jerusalem, should stay at this very place that he had established under his person and the practices that seemed to suit. But Jeroboam, just a moment,
standing up here at five? Have you denied the singularity of the sense of sanctity in Jerusalem? Aren't you substituting your idea for that which is believed in the holy word of God? Jeroboam, Mahatai Rehoboam, make a penance. You recognize that the judgment of God was, and there Jeroboam is a message. Do you see any other subject in our present day? Would you be prepared to ask sinned people, why do you never where you do? Have you got scripture for it? Can you say it's the month of the Lord to be in His word? Or is it just traditional things that would give them preeminence to a person, that would allow me to be linked with the faith by position, by habit, by belief? And therefore, there are practices. Oh, does it really matter if they're in keeping with the scripture? Does it really matter if they absolutely carry the word of God? After all, we are giving allegiance to the Lord. And what is not anything? His sanctuary and His scripture. You may go. That's the one. That's where you get denominationalism, back up by traditionalism, and the introduction of clericalism that keeps the faith under that kind of control. Bring them into a bondage from which it's very hard to deliver. Now you've got the perfection. I trust you've got the two principles. The principle of divine union and the principle of human union against what was of God. Now, as I look at that, I'm going to ask my parents certain questions. Does it matter? You ask all those people that have joined with Jeroboam in rejecting the claim of Rehoboam of Solomon's land. You put the question to their heart. Were you not enjoying the presence of the Lord and the Father? Are you enjoying, yes, indeed, to be experiencing of His presence? Do you know what it is to cling to His promises? You see the end of that question. You will have to trace the history of Israel. And we see in subsequent times that this divided people, their course is done. In all the history of the king of Israel, there is not one reforming, restoring, reviving king. The step seems to be done. Why is that? Well, that is simple, please. If there was genuine revival in the nation, they would have to judge the sovereignty that they owe. They would have to judge the sanctity that they accepted. They would have to judge the sacrifices that they offered. And turn them back from us and come right back to God's presence, God's grace, and God's principle is just as clear as that. And you know, human heart will be slow, even in the people of God, to accept that that is good. But just a moment, I guess. Will there be individuals in that covenant? The history of the cardinals shows that where there was exercise of time, where there was that which would give the word of God spirit, there was all time when Israelites came back to the true king, back to the true sanctuary, back to do what Jehovah had always wanted them to do. And that was Israel when Judah was in the right condition. When the Lord had His law and His power came, but there was no in Israel who said, that's where we ought to be, that's where we should be, that's where we should come. Now, fellowship, I trust the
origin of Christ, of giving Christ his gift amongst the people of God, preachers and practices, in keeping with the prayer, when we say, are in the right condition, and enjoying the presence and power of their God. My, you know, and there be others, caught up in the division of denominationalism, who will be able and willing to judge their practice and believe with that which is of God. Our thoughts as we study this in night of Paul, we begin to see how much depends on the exercise and upon the condition of God's people who would claim to be obeying the very word of the living God. When those revival kings of Judah, as we hear about them in subsequent nights, give the Lord his faith, there was always those that failed to them out of Israel, and they recognized that this was the mind of God. But now, we could go from that condition, and they shall not too late, because, and it's sure, I have only time at this moment to deal very quickly and briefly with the cause of this division. What was it that set the people of God into different camps? What was it? I want to put my finger on it like this. The big cause was leadership. I want you to see very quickly there were three who were involved in this. One was Solomon. And I'm going to put a word on that. Weak leadership. In his latter years, Solomon got away from God. And the result of that, weak leadership permitted to come in to Israel. Things that he never possessed. And then, the second one I want to focus upon is there is real war, and we see in him the picture of willful or wayward leadership. A young man coming to the hall who wants to maintain his place, and instead of listening to the injunction of the father from his wife's day, he acted rather, and he acted in such a way that he precipitated the division amongst the people of God. And then the third note was this. Not only Solomon in his weakness, or Rehoboam in his wickedness, but there is Jeroboam in his wickedness. He knew what he was doing, and delivered and decided he set up to take with him as many of the people of God as he could possibly do, and lead them to a place and into practices that would inevitably be in conflict with the word, the word of the living God. Isn't that a lesson for our hearts? There are other reasons, of course. There are reasons underneath the surface in the nation, tension and trouble, tribal and so on, that motivate and move. But the basic reason for the condition of this, Solomon, the man who should have been mighty for God in the latter years of his reign, wow, what do you see, God? Look at the affection of his heart. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Kings, Solomon loved the Lord, that grasped him. Turn over to me, chapter 11, Solomon loved many strange women. Women in scriptures speak of principle. Solomon embraced principle he should never have embraced. He gave the war, not the first thing, as he had done in earlier days. But there were others about who displaced the whole. Look at his exhibit. He's building his own, he's building the Lord's house. Isn't that true, Catherine? 7 years. That's a lot of labor. But what about his own house? 11 years building his own house. What's the lesson? Now he's putting more into his own thing than I can't believe. and the affection of his heart is reflected in the appearance of his life, and what more, associations are our thoughts. Those women that he embraced from other lands, they brought in their gods with them. No one of these occasions saw their associations now, or they were that which God subject. And you can see the downward step. Begin in the heart, pass into the whole, then in the hand, you can see some a shepherd, yes. Or a shepherd that now has the concern of the care of the people of God. Into Israel, there comes a feeling that the word of God to come dead. Three things that it says, you must multiply Solomon. You must multiply silver. You know what Solomon did. You must multiply horses. You know what Solomon did. You must multiply wine. You know what Solomon did. Lessons what? Lessons that stand up on the page of Holy Spirit. I speak this afternoon, I trust, whoever gifted of God, appointed made by the Holy Spirit of God, recognized by the King as a shepherd, I speak to the heart, fill the skin this afternoon, the interest of God's people of heart. Will you examine your affection? Examine your timidity. Examine your association, because others are going to follow you the channel. You may lay your groundwork for the vision. So the night of the division came, the year of death, 931 BC, and the region left, Rehoboam, his faith with the kindness. What he going to do? Take the blood, counsel from the old man, who would ask him to speak softly to the people on the verge of the desert, who have been mistreated and maltreated by Solomon in his chosen years. This is where the instruction from a father should have put his hand. The beginning of strength is as the one that is out water. Therefore, he was contention. So answer turns the way back. You're not listening, Rehoboam. Are you not going to heed? You see that the counsel of the young man. They, of course, dealing with him, wanting to hold on to power, on position, unto that which seems to them important in their lives, not the care of the people of God. Rehoboam answered God then. You know the answer. Jeroboam spoke. You are tempted to Israel. Then Rehoboam acted not only unscripturally, he acted stupidly. He said that any man who would the levy and do the collecting that, that would be the beginning of the plague. It was to rend the nation of two. Can you see the waywardness of that act? Then he would take his force to drive the people of God to God. Oh, and mercy God stop them. You can't drive the people of God together with a sword, dear Paul. You can't do that. God stops it. Yet our kings have learned other men. We see a minute of it. There was only one man in the front that brought the people of God together in the right eye of God. I want you to see the prison. I want you to see the danger. I want you to see that leadership kind. I want you to see Solomon as a weak leader. I want you to see Rehoboam as a way of being. I want you to see Jeroboam as a wicked leader, who formed a pattern, tribal, region, was able to appeal to sin. He's able to lead them into a path that in fact was to be the disaster for 200 years. The people of God were divine, till the Italian army came in 772, swept away from the remains of another people. But as Jeroboam had been unable to see the consequences of his action, maybe he would have stopped, and thus God would have heard him.